So we got there, we didn't need to do it, although you were going to Europe, so we gave it to them to send stuff to Europe.
Good.
Lisa's first trip over here, I think, was there. Here was his bag, still had the pack on.
That's funny.
That was brought in Israel. Enjoy the story how it was born.
Well, brethren, for those of you that are still fellowshipping, if we can kind of start to call you to order. For those of you that are still working, we thank you and we won't disturb you while you're finishing up your work.
That's right. Well, they were also, it's a new one. They haven't had it.
Oh, yeah, it's beautiful. Yeah. Oh, I thought you were starting.
Trust that the fellowship was sweet. I know the sisters in our class worked pretty hard to provide a lot of food here. You know, I was talking with Brother Bob Gray earlier. Two examples in the scripture that always tickle me with respect to supplies. You remember when Moses told the people, I want you to contribute stuff for the tabernacle. And remember, he says, we got too much stuff. But there's another example that I picked up from a Tom Riggiorello talk. He gave a talk several years ago at I.O. convention about Hezekiah.
That's right.
And Hezekiah, you know, he cleaned up the temple. He got the rituals and the ceremonies going again, and he asked for contributions. And he comes down at one point, and he sees the piles of stuff there, and he says to the Levites, did you get your share? Hey, well, yeah, we got our share. You know, so again, too much. So we're thankful that the Lord pours out a blessing from us. Not only are the Lord's people anxious to give much more than what is required, but someone said it this morning, that the Lord always gives us more than what he promises. He's a very generous God that way. Well, we're going to begin our second study. Middle Brethren. It's going to be led by Brother Don. But let's begin by singing a few words of praise. And I don't have a hymn in mind yet. Would someone like to suggest one? 186.
Entirely to thy care.
Our Father, we start to have to thank you, Lord, for the time we're having together today, the food and fellowship we just had, and also the studies this afternoon. We pray that they can be a glory to you as well as a edification uplift for ourselves. And we ask you to watch over the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you, Brother Jonathan. Thank you, Sister Mary Lee, for playing. We'll turn the meeting over to Brother Dunn.
Thank you, Brother Day. And we thank you for your comments so far. We're talking about the three different phases, the early years, the middle years, and the elderly years. And trying to get definitions as to what these mean and different roles. I think a lot of us are trying to figure out whether or not we're in the middle years or in the elderly years. By the end of this study, we'll know, right? And I thank you for the thoughts that have brought us up to this point so far. We're going to just have their handouts with them, and we're going to start with a couple of introductory kind of questions having to do with Galatians 5:22. Speaking about the fruit of the Spirit, which of course reads, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. So the question that I have is, why are these fruits considered gifts? If these are fruits, why are they considered gifts?
Well, the means by which we acquire these fruits are from the Heavenly Father.
Okay.
He gives us the Holy Spirit. Not only begets us with it, but then guides us with that Spirit, and also provides the instruction manual by which we might be instructed in areas of growth and development, like the character of our Lord and Savior.
Okay, excellent answer. Yes.
Also in 1 Corinthians 12, it's speaking of the various, what we would consider normally the gifts of the Spirit that were done miraculously,
mm-hmm.
and then it says, but covered earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way, and then he goes into the delineation of what love was.
Excellent. Thank you very much. Now, this along with question number two, and that is, how are these gifts different than the kinds of gifts that you would receive at like a birthday party or whatever? It has the same points that Brother Tim says, and that means it is something that was given to you. How are these different than kinds of gifts you get at some kind of a celebration?
Well, there's probably a lot of different answers, but one answer would be, these are gifts we ask for.
Okay.
You know, at a birthday party, you don't say, all right, give me this, give me that, and whatnot. You use the intelligence and generosity of the brethren. But in this case, we are said to pray for the gifts of it, pray for the Holy Spirit, pray for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it's important that we do that because unless we have that desire to be more like our God and to be more like our Redeemer, we're not going to make very, very good progress along those lines.
Okay, very good.
I think that also you have to earn them. And you know, a birthday gift, you do kind of earn. The better you are, the better gift you get. That these are gifts that, you know, we do ask for them, but they're the ones that you have to actually earn.
Okay. Yeah.
I wanted to make a comment about how the scripture reads, because it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just that you either get love or you get peace, and that's the Spirit, but the fruit, the Spirit, it's all of them. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness. So it's not just one or the other.
How are they different from the birthday present? I'm thinking from the standpoint of spiritual materialistic. They're not material.
Okay.
They're spiritual things.
Another excellent answer.
Along with what was just said, I have a note there on that verse that other translations, Moffat, Barclay, I don't know how many, read the harvest of the Spirit instead of the fruit of the Spirit.
Okay. Very good. Thank you. What a day.
Yeah, another thing in characterizing this as a fruit, real fruit grows.
There we go.
It's a growth process. So, as the Holy Spirit works upon our minds and hearts, there is a combination of taking in knowledge from the Bible, all right, that's the theoretical part, the application in real life, there's the experiential part, the trials that come to us, the opportunities we have to bless, or the opportunities we have to suppress a human reaction, which wouldn't be a positive one. All of these result in growth. And so as we begin to mature from babes in Christ into the middle years where we're talking on, our expectation would be that these qualities of the Spirit, this fruit, as Sister Rachel said, she put it in the singular, so it's a package. It comes together. It's a composite package. Will also grow and begin to manifest itself, just as fruit bears witness to the growth of a tree.
Absolutely. Yes, Brother Tim.
In keeping with that also, in 2 Corinthians 4:18, the Apostle Paul there is saying, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So whether it's a birthday gift or a Christmas gift or anything that we have here are temporal things. They are just that. They're temporary. And they do have a value, but by comparison, there is no value compared to the gift that the Heavenly Father has provided us. And so we make that comparison as well.
Absolutely. I think you've covered this very well, having to do with these gifts in this growth aspect also. Is the beginnings of our distinguishing between the early brethren and the middle brethren. Because the early brethren, or the term that we use, the early years, the term that we use, you're not given long suffering as an early brethren. You can't be given that because it's not something you can just obtain. It's something that has to go through growth. That's just being one example. And likewise, you may not be given the full understanding of what love is. Or any of these. Every one of these things, the gentleness, goodness, and all this, you don't obtain the whole package, and you just unwrap it and it's there. As was stated, this is part of the fruit, and this is part of your development into that middle years, which is where we're bringing us. That's what I'm saying.
And I think we find probably that some of these fruitages,
yes,
we're probably going to maybe excel in one area or two areas, but then if we trust our providential overruling of the Heavenly Father, then we can trust that He's going to give us the experiences that will also help us develop in the other areas, perhaps, that we're lacking in.
Excellent.
And I think that the longer that we walk in the narrow way, is going from babes into our middle years and on, that we can expect those kind of experiences if we have our eyes open to them.
Excellent point. Someone may excel in portions of this, need work or development in other portions, and others maybe just the reverse.
I was going to say something similar to that. As Tim went on more and more, he actually covered more of my thought. But I think that you receive these gifts during the middle years, but the full manifestation of them doesn't come till the later years.
Right. Exactly the point. Yes. Well,
a nice practical application of what Brother Tim said, it helps us to appreciate our brethren more. All of the elements of the character of Jesus, all of those perfect elements, are not resident in any one brother or sister, or else would they be perfect. They were resident in Jesus. But they are resident as individual traits in our brethren, developed to a very high degree, maybe just short of perfection. And so one of the things that we can do as we have fellowship with our brethren is identify in our brethren what fruit of the Spirit, or what fruits of the Spirit the brethren have in particular, and other elements that have to do with other things, like patience and long-suffering and kindness and whatnot. And then use that as an example. It makes us appreciate the brotherhood more because we have within the brotherhood distributed all of these elements so beautifully developed. And it makes us appreciate the brotherhood. We really see Christ in one another when we start looking for these well-developed characteristics.
Yes, thank you.
I was thinking that every gift really has its counterpart. And I'm not a good expresser of things, but in other words, every gift has to be in balance. You can be very loving, but the problem is we're also supposed to hate. we're supposed to hate iniquity. Mm-hmm. Where we can be very patient, but we have to stand up for the truth. So every evil bears the good part. A stubborn person can be the opposite of that, can be very wishy-washy, and it doesn't matter. So you have to be balanced, and that's what these perfect fruitage is, that perfect balancing of all the components for that particular item.
So I think what you're saying is there's a responsibility once you obtain these gifts also. So you have to put that down also and make sure that you stand up for those principles which are there and do that which is expected of them.
I don't know if the scripture was brought out earlier, but 1 Corinthians 12:1.
Okay.
Now concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And going through to 8, verse 8, mm-hmm. says, by 4:21 is given the Spirit, the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, another by the same Spirit, the Spirit of healing, another the same Spirit. So the certain one of these gifts were gifts of mainly at the first advent. The gifts of healing and the gifts of the tongues and so forth. But these other gifts that were given to them, I think as it has already been expressed, that they have to be, they fall into the line of fruitage mm-hmm. because they have to be developed. And so these gifts are given to us, but then they have to be enlarged upon. And that's the as for instance, the gifts of wisdom, gifts of knowledge, and things of this sort. And so it's a mutual. God gives us what we need to begin with, but then we have to develop them.
Absolutely. It's part of that growth experience that we're talking about. So you have to grow, and that's again the word fruitage.
Yeah.
Works very, very well when you watch fruit growing. On the contrary, you talked about the other gifts, which were miraculously given.
That was necessary.
Which was necessary for the purpose of getting them this well established.
Yeah.
So, but we're not given those gifts today.
No.
We are given, all of us are giving these gifts and putting back that to them. And these are the ones that we have to grow, become the middle brethren and towards the elder leaders also. Brother Dave first.
Sister Marilee's comment about balance, in scripture she referred to Hebrews 1:9, thou hast lovest righteousness and hated iniquity. I think that's a very important concept for us to observe. I'm trying to remember. I think it was the pastor mentioned somewhere that some of the Lord's people, they generally don't have a problem loving righteousness. It's that they don't hate iniquity enough.
Yes.
But clearly that distinction needs to be made. And in this day and age, there are philosophies in the world that say, well, you shouldn't hate. I mean, you know, I like to watch the old Star Wars movie, and who was it? Darth Vader says to Luke, you know, embrace the hate. You know, that's the dark side. Well, hatred of iniquity is not the dark side. Hatred of iniquity is necessary for us to be well-rounded in the godly character. Hatred of iniquity can be a protection to us. So I really appreciate your comment about balance. All of these features have to be not only in the right proportion, but applied with wisdom as well.
I'll put you on the spot and ask the question first, and then we'll go over to Tim, and then we'll let you and others think about the answer. Apparently, you don't have enough love if you're not going to allow these other things, these other ideals. Okay? What you're trying to describe, I think, is some of the characteristics of the middle brethren versus maybe the young brethren. And so I want to see what the distinction is between overall forgiveness and why can't we just blanket these other ideas with love? That's the question. And then I'm going to go to Brother Tim first, and maybe we'll get back to it if you understand my point.
Mm-hmm.
Two thoughts. One is, along those same lines, where one of the fruitages is peace.
Yes.
And we know of peace with God and peace of God.
Uh-huh.
But remember, Brother Russell points out, and so do the scriptures, that we are not to have peace at any cost. So there is time, or there are times, in which, while peace is a very grand quality that should be developing in us, yet there are times when peace cannot be had at the expense of other fruitages that need to be growing and developing as well. And then the other thought was how important this subject is, I think, compared to, I think somebody mentioned it just a minute ago, maybe new ones coming in, or even, no matter what their biological age, new babes in Christ might have had experience with a Pentecostal movement where the gifts of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues, and how they kind of lump all of this together in some aspects. And here we are making a differentiation between the gifts that were given to the early church, which were done away with, and for a purpose, and then done away with, with the fruitage of the Holy Spirit, which is also a gift, as we've been talking about, but these are to last, not only, well, definitely through the gospel age for the church to develop, but what are the three? Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is the love, and that's going to be the final culmination of all these graces, is the love that allows us to receive the Heavenly Father's well done, good and faithful servant.
Okay, let's get back to the thought that Sister Marilee brought up, or that David emphasized a little bit more about, and that is the hating iniquity and the distinction between that and loving your enemies, or loving a loving attitude. How are these, do we have a problem allowing, you're not showing a very loving attitude if you're hating iniquity is part of the point. And I'm hoping that the answer that I'm going to get here is going to try and show how you're becoming little brother with your answers on this.
Well, there's a saying that you can love the person but hate the act.
Okay.
And that's what it is. It doesn't mean that you don't love the person or the individual, but you may not like what they're doing.
Okay.
My thought was along the same line, based on God's principle.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. He hates sin. He can't look on sin, so he gave his son to God for all sinners.
Mm-hmm.
So he would have all to come to a better understanding of what he's saying.
Okay. Brother David,
Mr. Mel. I'd like to use a concrete example.
Yes.
Let's take an example of homosexuality. This is a very political hot potato in this day and age. And those that don't see eye to eye with the homosexual form are called homophobes. You know, label back to labels again, as Brother Glenn mentioned earlier. But is there any doubt, is there ambiguity in Scripture about what this activity is called? It's called sin. It's iniquity. It is not only a moral sin, but it is innately unhealthy. And you know, many years ago, I remember an editorial in a magazine where a person, the editorial writer, I don't know if he kept his job or not, but he says, let's talk for a moment about homosexual practices. We have all this nice things we're supposed to say about what did they do? And what he wrote in that, I couldn't speak in front of this group. It was that disgusting. But that was his point. This is what this activity is all about. This is the practices and whatnot. So why God labels it iniquity and sin is not unquestioned at all. Sister Gretchen hit the nail on the head, though, with respect to love. Love should enter into all of our affairs. And we ought to have hatred for the act, and yet sympathy for those that, because of their background or their genetics or whatever the reason, are still in it. They need to be freed from that. They need to be freed mentally, emotionally, as well as they're able to. So that's the balance I think we need to have. And I can give one personal example. I had a software engineer that used to work for me who was a homosexual. And I always treated him well. And, you know, in opportunities, in appropriate forums at work where we talked about the Bible, I was asked several times what I think about homosexuality. I laid it out, and he heard it. But he left the job, went to get another job, and he came to me, and he shook my hand, and he thanked me for the good treatment that he received from me. He says, I know what you believe. He says, but you've always treated me very professionally and very nice, and I want to tell you that I appreciate that very much. That's the distinction we need to make. I never once said anything positive about the activity, but I treated him as a human being, and I didn't hold it against him or anything else. That's the distinction we need to make.
Thank you, and thank you for that example also, because not only is that example politically interest, it's also legally a conflict now also,
because
our laws are now governing of what we're allowed and not allowed. And Brother Len's shaking his head, being in the corporate office, he knows the responsibility that he's allowed and not allowed to do, because they're protected by law now. So there's a lot of legal aspects too, which can handcuff some expression or your opinions in the workplace too.
I believe we have to hate as God hates and how he hates. And he knows, which is the whole purpose of his plan, he knows that man needs perfection to be happy.
Yes.
And it's sin that makes man unhappy. It started with Adam and Eve. But someday it's going to come where the sin and the sinner are not going to be separated.
Right.
And if we don't develop that strength of character against sin now, we would not have the wisdom or the strength of character to be able to destroy that sinner, because they are equal to their sin.
Thank you.
One of the things I think as you progress and the Spirit of God or Holy Spirit comes on you as you develop in your Christian life, as you, I think at least in my own case, I got a better appreciation for the commission of evil is a big one. Because you do wonder, I mean, the whole world cries, why, if there is a God, why does he let this happen?
Right.
You know, it's all this doubt. And I think as you develop the principles of truth in your life and you understand, you see the wisdom of God in having something like the commission of evil. And it's something you don't always understand sometimes when you're younger, because you do have this, you know, passion to get rid of these problems and issues, and you know, how can God turn his back on this? And I think after a while you get that wisdom and understanding of how God is dealing with the world. And I think that's an important part of your progress as a new creature. You know, it's not that you get cold-hearted, but you understand the principle upon which God is operating versus the passions that are there in you when you're, I think, a new creature, if I could put it that way.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's a passion versus an understanding and a wisdom that comes in that.
We're going to go on to question number four.
No, that's good. It's good.
Okay. I was just going to say, the good news is, from the answers that I've been hearing so far, it looks like, well, those that are recommending have at least graduated to middle brethren along these lines, you know, what we're discussing. So that's good. So we're showing progress towards the middle brethren. Question number four, how is the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, better in harmony with middle brethren versus new brethren? The early years, middle years, I guess are the terms that we're using here. How is the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, or Holy Spirit, better in harmony with the middle brethren versus those in the early years? Well, the tip.
Well, God's Spirit doesn't change.
Mm-hmm.
God's truth doesn't change.
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians, I think it's the fourth chapter, talks about us coming into that harmony or unity of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So if we are growing and developing as we should be, then we should be, in some aspects anyway, we should be getting closer to God.
Okay. So you're right. Holy Spirit isn't what's changing. But there's something between the early years and the middle years that's changing within you. And that's how the Spirit of God is working on this differently.
In keeping with, like, transitioning from what you were talking about before, I agree with what Brother Len was saying, and I think, except that we would have the plan of God in our minds and how we should appreciate that, that we can see where God is going with this plan, that what he does have in store for mankind, it would be awful difficult to look at the experiences that the world is going through today, the Katrina, the Indonesian flood with the earthquake and the tsunami, and thousands, just hundreds of thousands of people losing their lives, and for no apparent reason, if there is a God, why is he allowing that to happen? And it seems to me it's one thing that Christianity in general can't answer, or doesn't have a sufficient answer for, because there's still people asking that, there's still other Christians asking that question, wondering what the answer, what a legitimate answer to that is. because they don't realize that when we think about the two salvations, it's just an awesome concept. It really is. And that God had in plan for the whole world of mankind a blessing. And Jesus, it said that, John said that Jesus was a propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world.
Absolutely.
So it would be selling Jesus' sacrifice so far short if it was just for those of the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Along with question number 4 and 5, we'll talk about the two together. And that is, how is your will transformed by the Holy Spirit, and what does it mean to transform? So we're going to talk about question 4 and 5 at the same time. Was there a comment? Yes.
Well, I had just a comment on 4. It's just in respect to the Holy Spirit. Through study and prayer, we grow, and then when we're closer to in the middle brethren years, the Holy Spirit can work more in our lives because of the study and prayer that we have put into it.
Yes. Yes. That's good. Working more in your life. That's correct. Okay. Yes.
I was in response to number 5, how is your will transformed by the Holy Spirit? The song, this hymn that we have, All of Thee, every verse, and that's exactly the Christian walk, is it starts out, it's all about you, and then when your course is almost finished, it's, you know, it's none of self and all of thee.
That'd be a wonderful one to close today's study with. I mean, that's the end of today, but that's all. That'd be a
The word transformed is used in a couple of places in Scripture.
Thank you.
The one that we're concerned about is Romans 12:2, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Another instance of the English word transformed is in 2 Corinthians 11:14, and this is a completely different context. It says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light."
Mm-hmm.
Now, what's interesting is that it's a different Greek word used in both of these places. In Romans, it's metamorphosis, like a caterpillar. But in Corinthians here, the word is metaschematizo, and it means a facade. And I love the distinction between the two, because it tells us what kind of transformation that we have. A metamorphosis is an absolute change from one form into another, as a caterpillar into a butterfly. We need to be transformed from the inside, completely changed from earthly conditions. And it starts with our character. That's the new creature, and we'll complete when we lay down the flesh. But there is a transformation which is just a facade. And so one of the challenges for us is to make sure that our transformation is indeed an internal one, where the God's Spirit is truly working on us, and not simply a facade that we're putting up. I mean, Scripture uses the word hypocrisy. Well, that's what it is, a facade. By the way, the Greek word hypocritos means actor. Actors are one thing. They're not what they are really. So our transformation has to be internal. That's the bottom line.
Very good. How many other electrical engineers are there out there? I'd like someone to explain what a transformer is and what it does. I think it applies very well.
You're a better engineer than me, aren't you?
Well, all right. Transformer is a device which converts electricity. There's two units of electricity, voltage and current. The transformer can change that, you know, your voltage and your current. Let's say you have 100 volts and 1 amp of current. The transformer can change that to 100 volts of current and 1 amp of voltage. In other words, it could change it. But the power going into the transformer, the power coming out are identical. It's the same amount of power. You're not losing anything. And in a sense, what we're doing here is we're taking the amount of power, the amount of energy that we have, and hopefully we're transforming our energies instead of voltage and current. Maybe we can think of good and bad, or nice properties, bad properties, whatever. Hopefully we're transforming all of our energies in the right direction, but we still have the same amount of energies, just how are we directing them? So the electrical unit of transformers is a very good example of that, because you can convert your power into whatever kind of work you want to do. You can transform it to all evil work, and there's people that do that, or transform it to all good work. And so that's an excellent example of transformation, what you can do with your energies.
Well, the transformation of our mind and our character has to take place because it's inconsistent with the divine nature. Mm-hmm. And that's why if this transformation doesn't occur, then we won't get that. Mm-hmm. I mean, maybe in a lower plane we would, but you know, as you become more Christ-like and as you become more developed, you know, maybe into the other stages that we're going to be talking about later. That's why the Lord gives us a lifetime to do this, because it's a very difficult process, because, you know, we're all born of the earth and we're earthly, and this transformation takes a while to obtain so that we can become new creatures to the divine nature. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yes, thank you.
Okay. Well, as one brother likened it when he was using his Romans 12:2, he said, we learn to think new. And so that's what we're really doing. By the power of God's Spirit upon us, we're able to change the way we did think into the way the Lord, because it says that we might determine, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Perfect will of God is always there. It's for us to come into that perfect will of God.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Also, I was thinking, to follow up with what Tim said, in the second verse it says, be ye transformed.
Absolutely.
And so we have a certain part of it, but likewise, in the Spirit, right? Does a lot of the transforming.
That's right. So there's action on your part.
Yeah. Yeah.
God doesn't transform
to be
you.
To be obedient.
Right.
So it's, I appreciate that part. Be ye transformed.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the caterpillar probably didn't have much to do with it. He turned into a butterfly without anything he did.
All right. Next question is question number 6. And we're going to consider Ephesians 1:17 and 18. We have someone that can read that verse, or those two verses, Ephesians 1:17 and 18. And then we'll discuss the question. Do the middle brother have a better appreciation of the scripture than the new brother, or the early years and the middle years? I'm going to read the scripture.
Ephesians 1:17 and 18.
Yes.
That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints.
Okay, thank you. So, how do the middle years have a better appreciation of this than those of the early years? Let's talk about the word we're seeing there, the word wisdom. Let's talk about that. How's that for middle years? Yes. Sir, Celeste.
I think through our experiences that we have, he directs us to understand more of our character. We might have one experience that shows us a flaw that we have that we need to work on. And then if we've conquered that and we've used the scriptures and we've used prayer and we've gained his wisdom to conquer that, he'll give us another experience that shows somewhere else that we need to work on, and more and more. And one elder had said, had said to me once that the older he got, the more he saw in himself that was just so in need of God's forgiveness, and he will uncover it, and you just see the layers and layers of sin that's there, and you don't see that in the beginning.
That's part of that wisdom that you're talking about. An early years brother may not recognize that kind of attribute themselves, but as you progress towards the middle years, you do recognize that kind of stuff, and that is what wisdom's all about.
Also, the experience of the time that it takes to go from a new to a middle gives you that opportunity to try those things out. The experience gives you the wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
You have some knowledge initially, and you learn the truth and what you're supposed to do and understand God's plan. But until it's tried by experiences, that doesn't really turn into wisdom.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, one of the one of the younger brethren asked one of the older brethren, this is years ago, I was told of this story, but they asked him, he says, brother, how did you become so faithful throughout the years? Mm-hmm. And the older brother said, day by day.
Day by day. That's right. That's, yes.
And that seemed to be my answer to.
Absolutely. Okay. Let's try and turn this a little bit to the practical aspect. Number seven here, how do the middle brethren act with respect to influences of the world? And the influences of the world I have listed there are things like selfishness, hatred, and strife. Middle brethren handle or act with respect to those kinds of influences of the world versus, shall we say, maybe the new brethren. The influences of the world. What do you say?
Well, I like what Brother Len said earlier about those in the workplace. Huh? You encounter those kinds of things. You see those trying to climb the ladder of success and are willing to do whatever is necessary, not always the right thing, but whatever they feel is necessary to get to that ladder of success. And I think number one, we learn what we have to do to avoid being part of that. And then we also have to be able to separate ourselves from that. And then let others see that do not participate in that kind of a worldly spirit. So sometimes if we can't even say anything by our lack of participation, or our lack of doing those things, not participating with that kind of spirit, people will see that we are different. So we can hold that out as an example while we continue to keep ourselves aloof from those things. But if we're growing by God's Spirit, if we're being influenced by God's Spirit, then we're going to be combating against those things in our own self too. Not that we're not going to make mistakes, and not that we're not going to fall back, but hopefully we will go forward more than we will go backward.
Right. A little bit of a clarification on what you said, though, and that is being successful in the workplace. I think what you mean is isn't a bad thing, but if that's the most important thing to you, then it's a bad thing.
Yeah, well, some will climb that ladder of success no matter who they step on the way up.
That's right.
Okay,
right.
But they got to be careful because they might, when they come back down that ladder, those that they stepped on are going to be there as well sometimes. But
right.
even without that, you still, hopefully our characters are developing to such an extent that we would rather be denied a promotion than getting it inappropriately in any way.
Right. But some people also think that level of success is what's important in life.
Mm-hmm.
And what we're saying is that a lot of times you can get those levels.
Oh yeah,
that's not really what's important.
No, I wasn't saying anything against somebody progressing in their workplace, but anyway.
Right, right. What about?
In Ecclesiastes 12,
yes.
And this may seem to be out of place, but I don't think it will be in the long run. Mm-hmm. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, or the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, and so forth. And there's more to the discussion here, including the time when the various apparently physical things, the silver cord is loose, the golden bowl broken, the pitcher, and so forth, and so on. I think that the earlier, the sooner in our consecrated walk, that we set the pattern for these things and then try to keep the momentum going. Momentum is two things. It's mass and velocity. I know you're an engineer. You appreciate stuff like this, I suppose. Maybe more than the rest of us. But you know the ferry boats don't go very fast, but they're incredibly big. And they're very heavy. So when they come to the dock, you hear the crunching of the ties as they're pushing up against them, and you think it's going to squish something, and sometimes they do. Ocean liners, you know, they don't go terribly fast, but if they ever hit anything, that volume is. So it's called momentum. But then the other side is that there's also high velocity with small weight or mass. So maybe in our younger years we're moving pretty fast and we don't have much substance, the mass. But as we grow in the middle years, we have both the speed and also the the mass of accumulated knowledge and experience. And when we get to the older years, I'm sorry to jump ahead on this, but that carries through, and maybe we've slowed down, but the mass is there, and the momentum can continue. But if you don't start by doing something, when you get to that retirement period, you got nothing in the way of momentum to carry through. So you're not doing anything. And that's why I think in the middle years, if you haven't set the standards early, when you get to the middle years, you're just going to say, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter.
Again, it's another example of how you channel your energies. Again, the momentum in both of those cases could be identical. Just how it's going to be channeled. Sister Celeste,
anything? Well, I was thinking of selfishness from a different aspect. For me personally, I have to say that I really struggled with the amount of time given. That's a personal comment, but I know everyone isn't the same. But when in the younger years, I would say I had some selfishness for my time of not wanting to give all my time up and not wanting to do everything I could do for the Lord and wanting that time to, you know, relax a little or pay my bills or make sure everything was in order and not put too much on myself. So I feel as though once you move into the middle years and you have, you know, had more experience with the brother and you've had more time to meet with them and learn of the Lord and see what the Lord has to offer, then you develop where giving of your time in those activities, then you want to give more. Yes. And that just snowballs. So I was looking at it from that aspect.
Yes, that's wonderful. The middle years, you want to do this. Another day person.
I was, in thinking about this, was trying to think what are the distinctive differences between each of the classes. And the scriptures give some clues, and some just come from logically reasoning it out. But one of the Bible writers talks about you leaving your first love or losing your first love. There's a temptation in the middle years that when you first start out in the course, when you're a babe in Christ, everything is so fresh and exciting and energetic and whatnot, and you don't necessarily think about the time will be necessary to grow. It's like a 20-year-old isn't going to get a lot of thought about retirement. I mean, you say, you got to save for retirement. Oh, yeah, we'll get there. Almost unbelieving it a little bit. But when you've been walking in the way for a while, some start to get tired. You know, I'm talking about the middle brethren here as well, and that their excitement, their enthusiasm, perhaps their urgency, their feeling of urgency about the truth and witnessing it starts to fade a little bit. This might be partly influenced from the world, because the world continues on. Don't the scoffers say that? Oh, the word continues on all the time. And so we can allow that worldly attitude to kind of infiltrate us a little bit and say, well, you know, I've been doing this for 20 years, so it's, you know, if I don't do it today or if I put it off till next week, it's no problem. But that's a temptation of the middle years. But on the other side of the coin, one of the things that the Lord brings to our mind as we go is, and I love Celeste's comment about the layers of onion. You know, we start to find out more about things about ourselves that we don't like. And I've heard this comment from a lot of brethren, that as the Lord leads them further and further, they find out how much sin is embedded in their flesh. And it can be a cause of discouragement, because we peel away things and we find, well, you know, my motive maybe isn't really right or the best motive here. And we try to do that and then we find something else. So that, I think, is a trial for the middle brethren as the Lord probes deeper and deeper into us to make us realize just what a gift justification is. Because we need it. And we are so far short of the mark that even our best intentions and even with all the work that we see ourselves doing for the Lord of the Brethren, we still fall far short of that perfect requirement. So there's another test of our patience, if you will, and a possible source of discouragement to middle brethren.
So, thank you. I think it's a scripture I'd like to read is 2 Corinthians 5:20. I think this applies more perhaps in this sort of case of middle brethren, but you can make a case for as you progress, I think, through your Christian walk.
He says, therefore, we are, after talking about the reconciliation of Christ to the world or God through Christ, he says, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. And I like that term, ambassador, because, you know, an ambassador represents the ideals of their home country. And we know the issues around embassies today. And I remember, you know, back in the 50s when the U.S. was starting to go out embassies, in a book written, you may remember, called The Ugly American, that talked about the problems that you encounter as an ambassador and how hated you were. And in this, it had described the standards that were required for an ambassador to make themselves useful to their home country. I think there are a number of them. I just mentioned a few, but I think some of those are apropos here, because it's really, when you think about the influence of the world, we're an ambassador for God in the world. And some of the things that talked about is, you know, independence. We need to stand apart and represent the ideals of our home country. And honesty there. You know, representing the ideals of God and also an independence of staying apart and judging things not based on what we see in the media or what the reports come in, but based on the principles of God. And also, at the one of the last things we've mentioned is an interest in the problem, or an interest in the dignity of others. In other words, we should be protecting other people's dignity. And I think it's a way we can influence, you know, people love to run people down and make fun of people and, you know, whole ethnic hatred. We should be the opposite of that. And then an interest in the problems of the world. You know, we can, here we know what the solution is, but an understanding of the terrible feelings that some people must have when they think about all the problems in the world and the difficulties there. And we know that, you know, we have to have an interest and try to understand with an empathy with them. And I think that's one of the reasons God put us here, is so we could be empathetic high priests for the problems they're going through. And mentally, for many people, that's a challenge too. So I think, as we progress, we become a better ambassador for God in this world. He keeps us, to some degree, you know, when he says, you are the salt of the earth, we're preserving the earth because of the influence that we can have. And Brother Russell talks about that preserving influence of the church during the ages over really protecting the world against just the total failure, that there always has been that, that's been reflected. So I think for us, that's, I think, some of what we, our influence has to be as we grow into the Lord with respect to these influences, so we can stand apart from those influences of the world and represent the ideals of our home country, which is our citizenship in heaven, and represent God's ideals in this world. And I think over time, I think people recognize, and that's the whole thing, recognizing that you're different. You don't look at things the same way everyone else does. You have a different spiritual perspective on things. And to some degree, that's a positive influence. When people want advice or people want counsel, they think they come to you because they know that they can get, you know, that you're not going to look at them in a different way. And I think you see that with many of the brethren over time. I mean, you see some of those brethren are, you know, the best examples of society and, you know, the ideal of what you'd like for anything, whether it's a parent or anything. So I think that's a way we can sort of stand apart with respect to these influences that we see in the world.
Right. Scripture says that you're ambassadors for Christ, and I like the thought, the word for, instead of the word for, on behalf of Christ. So that's even much more powerful than just saying, well, yeah, I'm for Christ. Well, I'm here on behalf of Christ. So that shows, again, the level of responsibility as that ambassador, you know, truly representing Christ also. Next question. What is the opposites of number 7? We talked about selfishness, hatred, and strife. What's the opposite of number 7? We have to kind of support that. Things like selfishness, I'm sure we can substitute that with love, and we have a scripture on that one, right? What are the other opposites?
Actually, I would substitute selfishness with generosity.
There you go. Okay, generosity. Okay, envy, strife. What are the opposites of these? What are the characteristics that we should be striving for? We talked about the negative ones. Let's talk about what are the positive characteristics.
Hatred is love.
Hatred is love. Yes, that's right.
Mm-hmm. Peacemakers instead of strife.
Peacemakers,
at least not causing discord.
And there you go. Mm-hmm. Very good. Very good.
Generosity instead of envy.
What's that?
Generosity.
Generosity instead of envy. Wonderful. Brother John?
Yeah, Romans 12 talks about renewing your mind. But if you go down to verse 10 to verse 21, it gives a whole list of things. The kind of affectionate to one another. Rejoicing in hope, blessed in the persecution, blessed in the curse not. Be the same mind one toward another. Recompense no man evil for evil. If it's possible, as much as lies in you, with peace of these all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall be called to fire upon his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's the things that.
Absolutely. Wonderful scripture. It definitely describes that consider middle brother versus early brother. Okay. Next question, besides having the wrong scripture quoted, it should be 1 John 4, 1 and 6. How do middle brethren try the Spirit to see if they are of God? Take a look at 1 John 4, verses 1 and 6. Would someone have to read that, please? Is that that?
1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out from the world. Verse 6. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
Okay, thank you. Now the question again. This is how do the middle brethren try the spirits to see if they are of God? How do we do that? Brother Jay?
I got a note in the Bible that concerning trying the spirits. I'm not sure which translation it is. It says examine the teachings.
Okay.
I think that probably the essence of it. Scripture.
Okay, and that's the kind of attitude that you'd see from a middle brother versus a new brother, is to examine the teachings. Very good. Brother Jay?
We talked earlier today about the winds of doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
The brethren that have been in the truth for a while, this designation we're calling middle brethren, have seen some of these winds blow. And they are more grounded now in their Christian walk. It's what our expectation would be. And so we tend to approach these different ideas and whatnot more academically, as Brother Dick read, examining the doctrines, thinking about them from the standpoint of our grounding. From the standpoint of our anchor, the new ones, they're still trying to form that anchor. They're trying to avoid becoming wishy-washy about winds of doctrine, but sinking down. Someone mentioned this morning about making the truth their own. Middle brethren have done that, and so now we should be more of approaching these different things from a more examination level, as Brother Dick said.
Yes. Okay.
Well, it seems to me that scripture would apply to all three groups. Because new brethren have to discern the spirit, try the spirit, when they're even in the systems or in the world. They have to determine which is right and which is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But it's probably a more general dividing. Well, okay, I won't lie or I won't cheat. And, this sounds like it's God's plan. I'll study this Bible because the Bible is the Word of God and not some of these other books that are out. Then you become more constricted in your thinking because you are studying the Word of God. So now more principles apply to how you're going to judge which is of the right spirit and which is of the wrong spirit. And elder brethren who've been in the way for a long time, would have even a more discerning capability, which perhaps would be rebuked, or they would be rebuked by middle brethren or new brethren, is why are you making an issue over this? Which to them, there is a stronger, a more finite principle involved, which they have to discern between right and wrong.
Not only that, but the method of study may be different also. A new brethren may have an issue, to try the spirits, they may have to go and ask someone, well, how do we think about this? Middle brother goes and studies and understands the concept of how to dig into the scriptures. A new brother may not. The elderly brother usually have a different way of studying too. For the temple.
There was a couple of comments and expanded comments under that. It says the spirit of truth, the spirit of God, the spirit of holiness is a spirit of joy and peace. It leads to faith in God's promises. The spirit of truth leads to activity and energy in the divine cause. The spirit of error leads to unbelief, credulity, superstition, and believing things which God has not spoken and which are unreasonable. Eternal torment, natural immortality of the soul. And it says then, leads to a spirit of slumber. So you have a comparison there of error leads to slumber or unreasonableness, where spirit of truth leads to activity and energy in the Lord's cause.
Thank you. Thank you. Moving things along a little, let's take a look at the next question, having to do with the parable of the prodigal son. And we're not going to read the parable. But the question is, what character in the parable of the prodigal son best identifies with the middle brother? So which of these characters would be considered the middle brother in the prodigal son? I'll give you a listing of all the parables also, just for fun. Kind of nice to have a whole listing of them. So, which of the characters in this sequence would we probably best identify with the middle brother? Maybe a stretch for question. What are
the lines? I hope the spirit of the younger, middle, and older brother would be that of the father.
Okay.
And the older son, Mel, and the younger son, only in the sense that the younger son might also picture somebody who's repenting and coming back, and that might picture him. But the middle son is, I don't think he pictures anybody who should be in the right way.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you. The father, I think, is the older, mm-hmm. elderly years. I think the thought that I was going for was the son that left was, of course, the new one, the younger years, and the son that remained behind had the attitude, well, I've been doing all this work for you all the time, and I stayed, and yet you're receiving him back. Still hasn't fully developed his character, so in a sense...
I think he's still new.
you still think he's new? Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. So maybe this is a little stretch. What are they?
I think that the key quality in the father is the compassion that he exercised toward his son.
It's quite a lesson.
Yeah.
That's
a beautiful characteristic of that father.
Yes. How about the other parables, which you have a listing of? Are there any other parables which may apply towards the middle brother? The answer is probably not a whole lot, if any. Is there any other parables in how you may apply them towards the middle brother? Stories that you're trying to give these lessons. I mean, Sister Marilyn?
Well, some of them I think is pretty much of a stretch or anything. I really don't think they apply, but I was thinking of the talents and the pounds. You could get thoughts out of that, especially Brother Russell's application of the pounds. It was of the talents, that there may be limited degrees.
Right.
That would be the number one.
That's
and then the three or five would be a little more degree. And then the one who was most faithful had the most degree and used every bit of the capability.
Okay. Yeah, I think that's probably a valid situation, that those parables which talk about the talents and how much effort you put forth with those talents and what you do with those talents. And of course, the middle brother is exercising their talents much more than those of the new brother. Hopefully, they're developing their talents along the line even greater. Let's take a look at what's the strengths and the weaknesses of the middle brother. We can finish up our study and try and get us back a little bit on the schedule. What are the strengths and weaknesses of the middle brother? Maybe we talk about strengths and weaknesses, maybe we can think about the numbers of middle brother that may be amongst the entire population of brother and child. Maybe that's part of it too. Another day.
I think a couple of strengths of the middle brethren is that they've been in the narrow way for a while, and the Lord's been working with them, so they would have advanced along the lines of wisdom and understanding, certainly in comparison to the new brethren. We would expect that, in general, if you think of, or if you equate biological age with age of the truth, I think that's true of many of us. I came to the truth when I was 25. Some of the brethren here came to the truth, were raised in the truth. But the middle brethren still have a lot of energy. We haven't really embarked upon the problems with old age as our elderly brethren and whatnot. So a strength is that they're generally very active in the harvest work and in the service work of the brethren. They have the wisdom to be able to direct their activities that way and then their energies that way. So that would be two strengths that I think I would observe about them in general, as a generalization of that question.
Well, I was thinking of trials. I think that the middle brethren recognize that the trials are from the Lord, but they keep doing the same thing over again.
So it's both a strength and a weakness.
Whereas the new brethren don't really recognize, they're upset in the situation that they're at.
Excellent.
And they don't really appreciate what it's all about. And I think as you get further along, you don't have these trials. Not that you don't have experiences, but because your character is starting to be crystallized, you know, it isn't a bothersome thing to you anymore. It's just part of life, you know. Whereas things are so, you know, everything is a trial and things keep happening, but you know they're from the Lord.
Right. This all has to do with that growth right from the very beginning,
right,
fruits and so on, and this wisdom that you're now gaining. You now know what this trial is all about. Another tenth person, Sister Wells.
I was thinking along the lines of some of the weaknesses might
yes.
tie in with that too.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes that brings on maybe impatience both ways, with the
right.
younger ones and with the older ones,
right.
Because maybe you forget where your beginnings were, what you dealt with, because you have come to this point, and then you're not to where the others are, so it's like
right.
almost like those ads you see on TV for parents at this point in their life dealing with raising their kids and taking care of their parents and yet trying to take care of themselves.
Thank you.
I think the modern day definition of insanity is doing the same things over and over again, expecting change to take place.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. But the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 7th chapter, said that the things that I don't want to do, the things I want to do, I'm not doing. The things I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. Poor wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then in Philippians, he went on to say, I have not yet apprehended. But he did give us a direction there. And he said, I, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing down upon the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. So whether we have attained yet, or to whatever degree we have attained, realizing we still have failures, but yet we need to keep pressing on until we can find, we probably never will be able to say exactly, well, I don't think we'll ever be able to say exactly as the Apostle Paul did when he finally said in Second Timothy that he had finally, that there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him. Now we can assume that if we've been faithful, there is a crown for us. I don't know if we have quite the assurance that he seemed to have at that time. But nevertheless, we can keep pushing on until we advance to or feel that we are advancing until the Lord has said that it's enough, until we get to our elder years, whether that's biologically, we might be young and we're still mature years, or whether we're whatever degree we're at.
One of the things that struck me, a brother mentioned this many years ago, is that as we progress in the way, our standards should rise. As we begin to understand more of God's requirements, our standards would rise. accompanying that, that means that we tend to judge ourselves more harshly. Yeah, this is what's the good thing that's supposed to happen. Sometimes we don't judge ourselves harsh enough. But and there may be the perception that we're making no progress when we actually are, because we're growing, but now we're becoming more harsh in our judgments and more specific. And so another, I won't say weakness, but perhaps a temptation of the middle brethren is to feel, and I think both Tim and Lois mentioned it, you know, that, gee, I'm not making the progress that I should have. You know, and there's probably elements of truth in that. There are weaknesses that we have, perhaps repetitive sins that we find difficult to clear out. But this is part of the trial of patience that the Lord gives us. And the fact that it is a commonly, at least I have found in talking with brethren, a very common experience among the middle brethren, sort of tells me that it's part and parcel of growing in that stage.
Thank you. I think we'd like to end the study this time and turn it back to Brother Dave. I think to answer part of the question that we asked earlier was if you're our middle brother or you're an elderly brother. I think for our study we're finding out that you can be considered an elderly brother along certain lines of things that you've accomplished, and you may still be a middle brother on other aspects. So I don't know if you necessarily can move from one category to another in every respect, in every aspect. And maybe you're moving in teachers at a time, you may be considered an elderly brother on certain teachers, and a middle brother on other teachers. So I don't think that you're necessarily in one boat or the other boat. And hopefully we're all progressing towards the same. And I thank all the brethren for your comments.
Thank you very much, Brother John. I think in some ways this may have been the most difficult of the three to prepare, because you can identify so many very clear characteristics of babes in Christ, and you can also identify very clear trials and blessings of those that have been in for many, many, many decades, you see. So kind of in the middle, you know, you're caught in the middle. You've got aspects of both, and a little bit harder to generalize. Thank you very much for everybody's contribution. Let's close with a hymn. Does someone have a choice of hymns? Maybe Sister Mary, something that you like, since you are our player. Well, wait a second. Didn't somebody say one of the hymns? Is we should sing
said at the end. 224.
Oh, to close at the end. All right. So. Still open for a hymn.
Yeah.
Sister Jen?
125.
125. Trust in Christ. Alive in me, my
discussing thoughts and the expressions of thy will and thy ways. We pray that we may continue to grow, that we may continue to grow to the elderly years, that we may be faithful through these fruits and through these gifts that you've given to us. It is our desire to please thee. We pray that you will continue to give us the lessons that we need in order to continue our growth path until we prove ourselves faithful. We ask that you watch over the further sessions of this day. We pray in Jesus' dear name.
Well, it's a little bit after 3 now. We're supposed to start at 3:15, but let's take 20, 25 minutes so everybody can fellowship some more. And there's a lot of food out here yet for you to choose from, so by all means, help yourself.
Food.